Hey, good morning again. Welcome, Uzi. I introduce myself as the privileged pastor of this great group called River of Life. I don't just say that as a catchy thing for new people that come in so that I act like I'm happy with the people. I really do mean it. And I can say this, we don't have guests here. I think this is a great group. We do have a lot of people that are missing, and I would extend that to them as well. But we have a great group of people. And for that reason, it's easy for me to invite people to come. Number one, I think they come and they stick because of my wife. She's a great gal, great believer, great lover of people, great help, and a tremendous asset to this church. And I think the people are wonderful, the families that are here. And so whenever I invite, I say, you know, why don't you come and check us out? I think you'll like it. And I really believe that. And not every person that comes through here, that this is their home church, this is destined to be. I believe God lines that up. So I don't feel bad when they don't stay. But it's easy for me to invite because of the awesome group that we have. Speaking of inviting, Jesse did mention the anniversary of Dennis and Cindy Kazik. And they've been here maybe a year and a half. I really appreciate the people. There's an invite back on the bulletin board. So if you're one of the people that say, I didn't get an invitation, so I'm not sure if I should come or not, they wanted me to make certain everybody's welcome to come. And I've never been to their place. I don't know if they live on a lake or if they have a pool. I have a hunch they have a pool. But they on the invite it says, bring swimwear to cool yourself off in the August heat. So, you're coming, bring swimwear. And as a church, we try not to load our calendars up. We have a pretty bare calendar. And we don't just feel like, let's fill every day and have everybody running helter-skelter. We want people to be able to have influence in their community. And so, we don't often have things back-to-back, like the August 11th is the anniversary. That's an easy one. All you have to do is show up. Just come. But then the 12th is that service right here. And then we'll go over to Lakeside. We'll have the baptism right away. We'll have the grills going while baptizing is happening. And rain or shine, because whoever's going in the waters are getting wet anyhow. The only thing that would keep us would be lightning. So rain or shine, because if it's raining, then we'll have that picnic inside Lakeside's facility there. So Connie's not here with me today. I'm going to invite you to stand. And the morning question is, where is Connie today? So go ahead, greet one another. Rachel is here to have children's ministry. And we'll dismiss children. We have Mary in the nursery, if you want any children there as well. So go ahead, greet one another. Try and figure out where Connie is this morning. Let's see how well that shows up. Not well at all. That's better. Okay, grab a seat. There's a couple open ones if you don't like where you're at. We're going to have some fun this morning, and I think a good dialogue. And with a small group, feel comfortable to ask questions. Connie is, she packed up and headed out 9 o'clock this morning with three or four other gals. They call themselves the Sewing Circle Group. They really are just a gossip group. They get together every week, and one of them's got a cabin up at Bayfield. And so yesterday she bought all kinds of snacks, and her orders were to stay up late every night and try and make up something nice to say about me kind of in the conversations one time during this 3 or 4 days that she's there. She'll come back Wednesday night. So Rachel will be leaving tonight for chaperoning this Young Life trip. So it's Grandma and me and Remy kind of holding down the fort at the house. But we'll be watching the Olympics together, Graham and I. How many of you watched the opening ceremony? Yeah, I heard the middle was kind of a little boring. Rachel talked about this ghastly baby's head that was kind of suspended, floating, that she thought looked a little creepy. I didn't see that part. But I did a blog on the opening ceremony. If you want to read that, you're welcome to, but I'll tell you a little bit about it. Because there's a protocol and there's an order for this ceremony, and the head of the hosting nation then gives a welcome, and that's Queen Elizabeth, and you saw her giving a welcome, which initiates the game. And then there's the International Olympic president, Jacques Rogge, I think is his name. I'm not certain what country he comes from, but he spoke. And then the leader of the host nation there, London Olympic head person. And then they have the Parade of Nations, and they come through. Greek comes first, the nation of Greek, which I didn't know that. But because the games originated there in Greece, they are the first nation to come in. And the last nation then is the host nation, so Great Britain was last. And between those two nations, it's alphabetical order according to the host nation. And so being it's an English, how the British would say true English, it went pretty much alphabetically like our alphabet. But you get in other nations, it's a little bit different. And then, and I missed this, I was looking for it because I'd read it, the Olympic flag comes in, I saw that, but there's supposed to be a part where there's three people that are holding onto the flag with their left hand, a coach, an athlete, and a judge. And with their right hand raised, they pledge a vow to obey the rules of the games according to the Olympic rules. So you have these three people, a judge, a coach, and an athlete. I thought that's kind of cool. And maybe they did it before because they had a whole bunch of people carrying the flag and they kind of identify and they were dignitaries and special former Olympians and this and that and such. Today we're going to talk about Jesus and his three roles. He's one person in three roles. We've been doing a series of core Christian beliefs. And if you've been following along, this is number 21, just in case you were wondering. And we've started with the creation and how the world created and that. And we've looked at God as creator of all and what is his attributes. He's great, he's infinite, he's above, he's good. His goodness is infinite. He's kind, he's loving. He sent his son Jesus Christ. Recently we covered that Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. And now we're going to look at the work of Christ. And his work falls in three roles, three functions, and it's that of prophet, priest, and king. Now, work isn't a bad word. Think of destiny, think of purpose. Because there was work that happened prior to sin. Some people think, well, work is the curse. Work is the result of... No, it isn't. There was purpose prior to the fall. So I'm going to invite you to turn to John 5. We're going to look up a lot of verses, but they're clumped together. I'm kind of lazy when it comes to looking up Scripture, so I like it when it's clumped together, so I try and do that. We've got some passages in John. So John is the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Maybe about 60% of the way through your Bible. We have John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." So Jesus recognized he had a work here to do. Let's go next to John 5:36. See, don't you like that? I love that. I don't even have to turn a page. "I have a testimony weightier than that of John." He's talking about John the Baptizer. "For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. For the very work the Father sent me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. Now we're going to go to John chapter 9. Begin with verse 1. Here was the discussion that when somebody was born into an infirmity, there was the question of who did wrong? Because God wouldn't do this except as a punishment. So was it the parents that sinned? Was it the child that was going to sin? So that's kind of the scene here. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, "but this happened, that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work. We must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So there's a work that he said is a work right now that I'm doing. There's a work that began since before creation that Jesus was involved in doing. There's a work while he was here on earth. There's a future work. He ascended to heaven alive and said, "I go to prepare a place for you." So there's an activity that he's doing, a work in heaven and future as well. So Jesus came as a prophet, priest, and king. So as a prophet, we're a church that believes in prophecy, in prophets, the office of a prophet. A prophet reveals. And a prophet is pointing to God. It reveals God. It reveals his message. In Deuteronomy 18:15, this is Moses speaking to the people. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." I'm going to have you turn to Matthew, just go forward to the first gospel, Matthew 13. And we've got a couple of passages clumped here in Matthew. You can keep your finger in John if you still are there, because we're going to go back to John. But it's kind of in the neighborhood. Matthew 13, verse 57 and 58. They're kind of chiding Jesus. They're trying to figure out who he is, and some say he's the Messiah, and they said, "No, he's not. We know who he is. He comes from Galilee. We know his parents, so this can't possibly be the Messiah." And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." So Jesus recognized that he was the prophet that Moses was speaking about. He knew that about himself. And he came revealing God to people because people had drifted so far from God that Jesus had to come and point clearly. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." Matthew 21. This is a passage we read on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, verse 10 and 11. "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Okay? So Jesus came as a prophet, he reveals. So we have this that we know about his work as a prophet. He was appointed by God. Every prophet is appointed. He came and He declares judgment and still declares judgment. While He was on the earth, He declared judgment to those who wouldn't embrace Him, who didn't receive Him. You whitewashed tombs. You brood of snakes. You brood of vipers. And He pronounced judgment on them. He protests hypocrisy. He protests form, having a form of religion, but no real life. He protests against a religiosity that just goes through emotion, but there's no change inside. So as a prophet, He protests hypocrisy. And prophets of the Old Testament did that. Prophets today do that. And Jesus proclaims good news to those who believe Him, to those who embrace Him. He's not just coming saying, doom and gloom, doom and gloom. He says, there's good news. I come that you might have life and that you have it to the full. So that's Jesus' work as a prophet. His second work is as a priest. Now, a priest reconciles. In the Old Testament, then that whole Levitical priestly system, sacrificial system was set up, really pointing to what Jesus was going to be doing as the once-for-all sacrifice. And so when people messed up, when they sinned, when they did things that offended God, there was a sacrifice to offer. And they went before the priest, and first the priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself, because he was just a human being that had his own deals to deal with. So he offered a sacrifice, got himself right before God. Now he could reconcile and bring their sacrifice in behalf of them to God. I had a man that came from a different background church that has priests. He was here a few months, came to my office and said, what do you do for sins? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the other place, at the other church, when I sin, then I go and I go to confessional, and I'd tell it to the priest, and then the priest would take care of it. So what do I do here? And so then we went to the passages that we're going to go to now. And these are all found in Hebrews. Hebrews is towards the end of the Bible, maybe about 90%. Depends on if you have a huge concordance in back or not. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd, Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, Revelations. Hebrews talks all about Jesus as the priest. And we're going to look at some significant passages here of why we don't have a priestly system, why we don't have confessional, why Jesus is the one that we confess to. So Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Jesus the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Now go forward to chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a high priest, a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Go forward to the next chapter, chapter 5. We're going to read a small chunk of verses here. Every high priest is selected from among men. They're talking about human priests now. And is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since He Himself is subject to weakness. This is why He has to offer sacrifices for His own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek was a king priest figure in the time of Abraham. Last passage here in Hebrews, chapter 7, beginning with verse 23. And again, we've got a small chunk here. "Now there have been many of those priests," again talking about human priests. "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens, unlike the other high priests. He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as a high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever." So Jesus the priest, and I could share this with this gentleman, he is appointed by God. He represents people to God. So Jesus represents us to the Father. He's active in the things pertaining to God. And he offered the once-for-all sacrifice. He became the sacrifice. And he offers prayer like we read in this last passage. He ever lives to intercede for us. He's offering prayers still today in our behalf. So we have Jesus came as a prophet, revealing the Father. He came as a priest, reconciling. And finally, Jesus' work as a king, ruling. We could say reigning. Not the raindrop reigning, but the ruling and reigning as a king. We're back in Matthew here. Matthew 12. We got two passages in Matthew and one in John, and then we're going to bring this in for landing. Matthew 12, 27 through 29. "And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub," see, they're accusing Jesus, saying, "You're using demonic power to do these healings and these miracles." And so Beelzebub, however you pronounce it, he counters and said, "If I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And so he did drive them out by the Spirit of God. And so he's saying the kingdom of God is here now. It has come with my coming. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He's speaking to the disciples, the 12. Judas is not included. I believe Jesus knew that Judas was not one of his. So with the 12 that are ruling, he's referring either to Matthias, who was voted in after Judas took his life, But my take is that Matthew really isn't one of the apostles or one of the 12. I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, is. I'm glad to see John nodding in agreement. That gives me confidence that I'm not sitting out on a ledge here. But Paul was called by God, and Matthew wasn't. But what Jesus is saying is that I'm going to go up and I'll be ruling from a throne as a king. And he talks about these 12 ruling along with him, not as co-regents, but given the authority, he gives them authority to rule and judge over the 12 tribes. All right, our last passage here, John 18. Jesus is on his way to the cross. Pilate has been drilling him because he's wanting to release Jesus or find out just why this guy who really hasn't done anything wrong is standing in front of him and why the people are so incensed and demanding his crucifixion. So verse 33, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. He had to be a little cynical, I think, when he's asking this. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." So Jesus, in his work as a king, he's king over all. He's king of the universe. There's nothing that Jesus is not king over. He's head of the church. He's head of us. He's head of the universal church. He's the king and the kingdom. He said the kingdom has come now, but it is fully established when he returns. If on the Olympics we turn it on and they happen to have all their leaders there in that London stadium of every country that was represented, we'd have our president, they'd have their president, or whatever name that they gave him, a czar or a dictator or a ruler, but they would be the head of that country. When Jesus comes back, they're dethroned. There's only one leader, there's only one president, there's only one king, and that's Jesus. And that's fully when he returns. He appoints others to rule. He gives authority of rulership. Not that we become a ruler like him, which would be kind of a Mormon belief that, you know, someday we'll be ruling over planets on our own. But he delegates authority to us. And so you as parents, you have authority in your home. You have authority in your workplace. You have authority, I believe, wherever your feet go. You have that stamp of authority and rulership from the Lord. So in wrapping this up, I think a good question for us to ask is, how is Jesus prophet over River of Life Church and over your life? How is Jesus priest over River of Life Church, and how is he priest over your life? How is Jesus king over River of Life, and how is he king over your life? So I can answer for River of Life how Jesus is prophet. In one way, we look at Scripture as revelation. This is His revealing of who God is prophetically. We do recognize that He uses people today to reveal Himself, and He speaks through people, prophets. And we embrace that and believe it. That's how Jesus is prophet over River of Life. How is He priest? Well, how is He prophet over your life, over my life? Is by allowing other people to speak into our life. It's got to line up here. If a prophet speaks into my life, it's not going to conflict with what's in this book. It's not going to go contrary, perpendicular to it. How is He priest over River of Life? He's priest because He is priest. I don't have a little confession booth that you guys come to and confess your sins to, and then I take care of it. I can't. So we believe as a church, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. That's how He's priest over River of Life. There's a passage, and I didn't look up where, but it says, confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. I believe it's one of the most underutilized Christian living principles, because I know I tend to keep my sins close to my side and in a pretty guarded who I confess them to and with. But there is something there, not that they alleviate my sin. Jesus did that, but there's an accountability. There's a getting it out of the darkness and into the light where it loses power. We have, I think, in the Radke history, one of the worst sweet corn crops ever. I don't know what happened, and I think I'll go back to Green Barn and just ask. I think it's Ambrosia sweet corn. We've had great success in it. And but it, like, 10% of the crop came up. What came up is great, strong, healthy, nice crop. It was new seed. I've planted old seed before and had disastrous crop, but it was last year's seed. This was this year's seed. So I wonder if any others experienced that. Well, it gave opportunity, so I thought, well, I'm going to, in a sense, almost give the garden a Sabbath rest. I'm going to hack the weeds out, keep it really clean so that it's not getting nutrients pulled out of it. We'll do the best job for the few plants that we have and give it that rest. And quackgrass is just the stickiest weed to get out of there. I mean, if you nip it off with a hoe, it will grow back really quick. If you pull it out with a hoe and leave the roots kind of along the dirt, it just sticks some roots right down and grows. But if you hoe it out and you don't have a rain right away that night, because I've had that. I hoe it out, it rains, and boy, that stuff is just growing right away. You hoe it out, you have it in the sun, out of the soil, it's going to dry up and it's going to die. That's what I believe happens when you confess your sins to one another. You get it out of the darkness into the light. And when the light of Jesus in that accountability with another person, it comes out of that hidden place and it dies. When I keep my stuff to myself, that's when it's kind of like a mushroom growing and rooting and stuff. How is Jesus king over River of Life in your life? It kind of goes a little bit about what I was saying. As king, He rules. Our government here is strong pastor, elder-led government. We're not a congregational. So when we decided what carpet we'll have, we didn't say, okay, we're going to have a special meeting and we're going to vote on what color carpet to have. But we wanted a carpet that nobody was going to, you know, throw up looking at it. So we want to work together. We want to go in a unified way. But we want to recognize, number one, Jesus is king over the church. And he rules this church. And when we come together and pray and acknowledge him, it's got to be more than just lip service of saying, Jesus, you're the boss. And we want to do what you are calling us to do and be what you're calling us to be. How is Jesus king over your life and my life? It was a Bible study, I think 30, 35 years ago, that stuck with me. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. I don't know who put it out, but it was great material. It just used analogy of a home. A home has all these rooms, and some of the rooms are more public than other rooms. You've got your kitchen and your living room and your dining room. A lot of people go through there, a lot of gatherings, and people have access. You got more private rooms like your bedroom, your den, your study, that fewer people have entrance into that home, into those rooms. You have other places that maybe are cluttered up, that are a mess. We've had closets that way. We've had drawers, certain drawers. They're just catch-all drawers, and there's junk in there. You pull it out, you can only pull it out halfway. There's kite string, and there's screwdrivers, and there's stuff that shouldn't be. It's just a clutter. We've had closets that way. Our basement had been that way for a while, and so our children would bring them down to the basement, and we said, don't bring them down to the basement. Are you insane? That's the area we don't want people to see. That was my clutter, not Connie's deal. But our lives can be that way. Here's Jesus, you're king. You have access to my kitchen. You have access to my life at work. You have access to my life in school. You have access to my life in church. But in this private area, Jesus, you don't have access. It's a mess. It's cluttered. I know it. But I don't want to clean it up yet. He's not king. He's ruler over all. He's ruler over every room in my life. And those areas that I keep dark and secret from everybody else, he sees, but he really wants me to hand him the key. And he really wants to rule and reign over that. Whether it's a room of anger, a room of jealousy, a room of whatever, he says, I'd like the key. And he doesn't yank it out of our hand. He doesn't pry open my fingers, and he could. But he just says, when you're ready, I can take care of that room. Stand this morning, please. Let's pray. Jesus, you came as a prophet, and you continue to act prophetically and a prophet in this world today, revealing the Father to us. And I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you reveal and point to the Father, because that's why you sent the Holy Spirit as one that's pointing and revealing. In addition to a lot of other things, that's a role that you sent the Holy Spirit for. But Jesus, you're a prophet, and we want to see an increase of prophecy in this church. We want to see prophets raised up among us as that part of spiritual gift of the body ministry that we need and value. Lord, you came as a priest. And Lord, in the most profound way, you hung on a cross as that once-for-all sacrifice. And we don't have to bring sheep or goats or doves or grain offerings in here. You were that sacrifice. And you reconciled us to God. And Jesus, you came and are king. And you're king over all. And one day every knee will bow. And one day every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. And we want to be a people who freely and voluntarily and out of joy in our hearts are confessing and professing that now. And we want to give access, Lord, if there's closets in our lives that are cluttered and basements that are junked up, we want to give you the key this morning. And as a church, we always want to recognize you are King over River of Life. And that's where we can make our biggest mistake is running out on our own and asking you to bless our plans that we make up rather than going to you, King, and saying, here I am, Lord. Your servant is listening. We thank you for the work that you did on the cross. We thank you for the ongoing work and activity that's happening now. And we partner with you in that work because you give authority to us as followers of you. Help us to bear that authority with confidence in our homes, in our workplace, in our schools, and wherever our feet go. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.